Our first reading this morning comes from Matthew 9, starting at verse 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." A second reading comes from Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here today. And I'd like to begin by pointing out that there are some who walk among us for whom evangelism is completely comfortable, delightful, and natural. They have no difficulty talking about Jesus and the gospel and their faith. They don't seem worried about how others react or how relationships are affected. And I love these people, and I thank God for them and for their gifts and for their example. But for many of us, it's not quite so easy, is it? Whether that's because of our upbringing or culture, our own personalities or anxieties, for many of us, evangelism, outreach and being a witness for Christ is incredibly difficult. We know it's important, but yet when the situation arises, we struggle. But there's a significant factor in all of this that we really need to address. I know it's a factor because I experienced this for myself. I know it's a factor because people in this church talk to me about it. And I know that it's a factor because someone gave it in as a hot topic for us to address. And in fact, not just someone, but an entire growth group submitted this question. So what is this factor which contributes so significantly to our personal struggle with evangelism? It's that we don't always care about the lost as much as we should. It's that sometimes we find it really hard to love those who are far away from God. And so our hot topic today is this: how can I feel more compassion toward unbelievers? Now, as we start thinking about this, we want to consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we need to remember that He is the very Son of God. He is the creator and ruler of this world. He is the one who will return to judge the living and the dead. And so when people reject God and His grace, they're actually rejecting Jesus Himself. So what is His attitude toward unbelievers? Well, we saw that in our reading from Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Was Jesus angry or annoyed at those who had no faith? Was he frustrated or discouraged by their lack of response? Was he indifferent or uncaring about their plight? Not at all. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Jesus was filled with deep feelings of sympathy and kindness and concern. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless, weighed down by their troubles and their sin. He had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, vulnerable with no one to help them. It was his compassion that compelled him to go throughout the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues where people came looking for answers, proclaiming the gospel of salvation and reversing the effects of sin. But it was also his compassion that compelled him to enlist his disciples. Many were ready to receive the message. "The harvest is plentiful," he said. But he needed help to proclaim it, for the workers are few. So he said, "Pray for the Lord's provision. Ask him to send workers into those fields." And if you know the next verse that follows, you'll know that these disciples turned out to be the answer to their own prayers. When our Lord encountered unbelief, his response was deep compassion. A compassion which drove him to proclaim the gospel and to call on us to do the very same. And as the New Testament progresses, we see his disciples continuing this work. For in the end, we know that Jesus gave his own life on the cross to pay our price and to rescue us from sin and death and hell. This was the message that they preached. The message of Christ crucified. But what we also see is that, like their Saviour, they proclaimed that message out of compassion. And we saw an example of this in Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is here speaking about his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and he's lamenting the fact that so few of them were accepting Jesus. But what was his attitude toward them? He said, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." This man had great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart for the lost. It was a sorrow and an anguish which drove him to devote his whole life to proclaiming Jesus and pleading with people to repent and to believe. It was a sorrow and an anguish that even made him wish that he could give up his own redemption if that would enable others to be saved. Ah, my friends, the Apostle Paul, he followed in the footsteps of Jesus, caring intensely for the lost, having deep compassion toward those who did not believe. But what about us? What about you and me here at Riverbank? Do we actually share the compassion of Christ toward the lost who are all around us? Do we feel great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts? Well, if you're like me, then you would have to admit that we don't care as much as we should. And if you're like me, you would have to admit that as a result, the urgency of our outreach is diminished. And so what are we to do? Well, we must seek to grow in our love and our care for the non-Christians in our lives. We must seek real answers to this question. How can I feel more compassion toward unbelievers? And I want to consider the answer to this in four parts today. First of all, if we're to have greater compassion, then we must truly grasp the value of people. You see, we can become so cold, so indifferent toward non-Christians. Sometimes we love the Lord so much that we begin to despise those who do not. Sometimes we get so upset about the evil things that people do that we start to resent them. Sometimes we get so frustrated at their lack of interest in Jesus Christ that we give up on them. Sometimes we so surround ourselves with other Christians that we develop an us and them mentality. Sometimes we become so absorbed with ourselves that we just don't care about anyone else. And that's why we need to remember that they are actually no different to us. My neighbour is just like me. Your friend is just like you. Our unbelieving co-worker or teammate, hairdresser or doctor, child or sibling or parent. They are just like us. They are real people with feelings and emotions, ambitions and frustrations, affections and fears. In fact, they are so much like us that in the end, we can only say, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." And nothing, my friends, nothing would have changed in our lives either, unless someone had compassion enough to show us Jesus. In his book titled Simply Evangelism, J.M. Stiles refers to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Stiles says this, "We tend to forget that those around us are flesh and blood people with real hurts, dreams, struggles, and loves. But Paul speaks of how our vision changes when we know Christ. We don't see them through the eyes of the world as we once did, but through the eyes of God." And then he adds this, "When Paul says that we should see people through the eyes of Christ, he means for us to have a gospel view of people. So we see people as beautiful, valuable creatures made in the image of God. Each and every one of us carries God's mark. That is why Christians believe that all people have dignity, worth, and value." End of quote. My friends, we need to really come to understand the truth of Genesis chapter 1. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Every single person is made by the Lord, and every single person is treasured by him. That's why Ezekiel chapter 33 says, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." That's why 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And that, my friends, is why John chapter 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Our God loves every person he has made, and he longs for their salvation. So how could we do anything less? Friends, we must fight against the coldness in our hearts, and we must learn to truly grasp the value of people. But our second point is that if we are to feel greater compassion for unbelievers, then we must get real about their predicament. And you know, this is so incredibly important. For I know and you know that we can so easily look at non-Christians and think, well, they're actually doing okay, aren't they? They have a good life, maybe a successful career, a nice house, a loving family. They're happy and healthy and content. As a result, we fool ourselves into thinking that everything's all right. But is it? We've already talked about Jesus' compassion. But why did he have such deep concern? Listen to his own words in Matthew 13, just after telling a parable. It says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' Jesus answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus' compassion was driven by his knowledge that those who reject him have a dreadful fate in store, for they will be forever banished from God and from all of his blessings. We also talked earlier about Paul's compassion, but what drove him? Well, listen to his words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." My friends, how serious and how shocking this is. No matter how good life may look on the surface, this is the reality for every single person who does not come back to Jesus. And this should break our hearts. D.L. Moody was a prominent 19th century evangelist who lived in America but also visited England. And the story is told that some clergymen who were jealous of this uneducated Yankee wanted to know his secret. So they knocked on the door of his hotel room and greeted him, saying, "Mr. Moody, we would like to have a word with you. You come here to London, you have a sixth grade education, you speak horrible English, your sermons are terribly simple, and yet thousands of people are converted. We want to know, how do you do it?" Moody invited his guests in and walked with them to a window. "Tell me," he said, "what do you see?" One looked out and said, "I see a park and some children are playing." Another said, "I see about the same, except there's also an older couple working hand in hand, enjoying the evening." A third clergyman added, he saw a young couple. And then he asked, "Mr. Moody, what do you see?" As Moody stood there, staring out of the window, tears began to roll down his cheeks onto his grey beard. "Mr. Moody, what are you looking at?" He replied, "When I look out the window, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Saviour." That was his secret, his motivation, seeing the grave reality of the unsaved. But I want to ask you this morning, does it also bring tears to your eyes? Not nearly enough, I'd say. For there are people in our own lives, some of them so very dear to us, who are heading toward a godless eternity. And we can put it right out of our minds and we can pretend that it isn't even so. But how could we? If we want more compassion for unbelievers, then, my friends, we simply must get real about their predicament. But our next point is that if we are to grow in compassion, then we must also confidently trust in God's power to save. You see, when it comes to evangelism, we often feel like it's all up to us. We think we need to create the opportunities. We need to come up with the clever words. We need to change a person's heart. And when we realize how hard that is, it just leads us to despair. And I think that's why we sometimes ignore the fate of those who reject Jesus, because we just feel so helpless and we think there's nothing we can really do. They're never going to change. It's not going to happen. So it's just best that I don't think about it. But that, my friends, is why we need to realize and understand that it is not up to us. It is the work of God, and our God is strong, and nothing can stand in his way. He truly is a God who is mighty to save. I mean, in the New Testament, we're told how he delivered the most unlikely people. He saved a 5 times divorced Samaritan woman and another woman caught in adultery. He saved an Ethiopian eunuch and a Roman centurion and a Philippian jailer. He saved the demon-possessed, the sick and the shunned. Even a criminal in the midst of his own execution was saved. And do you remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1? This is Paul's testimony. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Do you truly believe that God can save your mate, your boss, your sister, your son? If you do, then surely your desire to reach them with the gospel will increase. The Lord tells us that he is able to change anyone, as unlikely as it may seem to us, because he is a God of amazing grace and unlimited ability. After all, he changed us, didn't he? To grow in compassion, we must confidently trust in God's power to save. But now the fourth and final part of our answer is that if we want our love and care to increase, then we simply must ask the Lord to change our own heart. You see, friends, it's possible for us to see the value of other people, to know the reality of where they are going, to trust that God indeed can save, but yet to still have a coldness and an indifference within us. But we should hardly be surprised, should we? For the world doesn't want us to care. It wants us to keep it all to ourselves. And our own selfish nature doesn't want us to care. It wants us to put our own needs first. And the devil doesn't want us to care, for he'd love to see the gospel go unheard. And so the only way to truly overcome these powerful forces that seek to rob us of our compassion and our care is if the Lord would work miraculously within us. For he alone is stronger than the world and stronger than our sinful natures and stronger than the devil himself. Only the Lord can change us. And you know, we can be confident that he will. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is not a blanket promise that God will provide just anything we want. But my friends, it's a promise that he will provide anything that we ask in Jesus' name. Anything that's in line with his eternal purposes and will. Anything that brings glory to the Lord. And what could be more in line with this than that we would ask to gain a deeper compassion for the lost? But have you ever prayed such a prayer? Have you actually prayed that God would mature your faith and increase your commitment? Have you ever prayed that he would release you from your selfishness and make you truly willing to sacrifice your own life for the sake of others? Have you ever truly prayed that you would be less controlled by fear and more deeply concerned for those who need Jesus so much? I assure you, if we'd be brave enough to pray like that, then the Lord will surely provide. If we want to grow in compassion, then we must ask the Lord to change our own hearts. So friends, today we have considered this question. How can I feel more compassion toward unbelievers? And I hope this question is actually as important to you as it is to me. For we love the Lord, don't we? And we want others to love him too. But yet we all know there are times when we struggle to really care about the lost. I don't doubt that every single one of us has some level of compassion, especially for those we know and love best. But the issue is really, how strong is that compassion compared to the other feelings and attitudes in our life? You see, friends, compassion can be trumped by our fear of awkwardness and hassles. Compassion can be trumped by our desire to stay friendly and to keep things nice. It can be trumped by our unwillingness to invest in the lives of others. It can be trumped by our own selfish apathy. But that's why our compassion for the lost needs to grow. And I hope and I pray that the Lord would use the things that we have spoken about today to achieve just that. I hope and I pray that he would use it to change me. And I hope and I pray that he would use it to change you. Let's truly seek to grasp the immense value of people made in the image of God. Let us truly seek to get real about their predicament. They are lost souls heading for a godless eternity. Let us truly seek to trust deeply in God's power to save. You know that person in your life? He really can turn them around. And let's truly seek to ask the Lord to change our hearts, to fill us more and more with his love. And may this help us as we seek to reach out to the people whom he has placed in each of our lives, as we seek to be a witness to our family and to our friends and to the lost souls whom he has placed upon our path. When Jesus saw the crowds, my friends, he had compassion on them. May we grow in our compassion for them too. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we want to thank you this morning for your mercy and your grace. We want to thank you for sending Jesus to give his own life for the sake of our salvation. And Father, we want to thank you for the amazing compassion that you have shown toward each one of us. But Lord, we want to pray to you now and ask that you would help us to grow in our own compassion for those who do not yet believe in Jesus as their Saviour. Lord, we pray, please truly help us to see them through your eyes as people who are beautiful and valuable in your sight, people made in your own image. Lord, we pray, please help us to be real and honest about the situation that they are in, that without Christ, they are indeed going to hell. Father, please help us to truly trust in your unlimited power, that you can use our weak and humble efforts to save lost souls. And Father, we pray, please work within us. Please help us to grow in our own love and care. Please soften our hearts and make our deepest desire to be witnesses to your grace. Lord, we pray, please work in us today. Lord, please use us to spread your gospel of salvation. Lord, please strengthen us to go out and to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, most of all, please use us for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.